information to give you tonight. You won't be writing as much as I'll be talking, because I've got some extra stuff to give you this evening. Let's begin with prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the truth of your word. We ask, Lord, that you would help us again tonight to unravel the truth, that we would see the truth. The truth would set us free. Lord, that we would lay aside any preconceived ideas, that we would have discernment to recognize human wisdom as opposed to the truth of your word and the wisdom of your word. Guide us in our discussion tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Part 3 tonight, page number 11 in your syllabus, Following Jesus into Mental, Emotional, and Spiritual Wholeness. Topic tonight, Discovering Jesus's Path to Wholeness. If there's something of value, this is our premise for this whole series, if there is something of value to your soul, it will be found in the Word of God. That is the foundation on which we build all truth, the foundation on which we build our lives. We've talked about our basis for looking to the Bible for the path to mental and emotional health. We said that Christ did not leave his people without all that they needed for wholeness. In calling us to follow him and his teachings, Jesus would not have left out anything that we needed. What we have tended to do in this last 100 years or so is Christianize human wisdom. We've taken human wisdom, we've tried to look for Bible verses to support it, and to Christianize human wisdom. We don't start with human wisdom, we start with the Word of God. God did not handicap his people for 1,900 years. And the facts indicate that the 21st century church is no better off with sophisticated human wisdom, because things have not gotten better. Things have actually gotten worse. So how do we discover the biblical path to wholeness? Well, Christ shows us the path to wholeness. Since Christ called all people alike to forsake and to follow him, we can know that we're able to do this. He would not have asked us to do something that we were not able to do. And it's his desire that we all live in wholeness. And so he will make sure that we are able to do that. He will provide the way. He would not have called us to forsake all and follow him if we were not able to do so. He didn't say just to the healthy to follow him. He didn't say those of you that are mentally and spiritually and emotionally challenged, now you're excused from following me. Everybody else will follow me, but you can be excused from following me. You go to the Jerusalem Free Clinic for a year, and then after you've got your life straightened out and you're emotionally sound, then you come and follow me. That's not what he said. And I'm not talking about physical defects here. We'll talk about how Jesus solved those later on. But I would just encourage you to choose Jesus over everything that would even seem reasonable. That you would just decide in your heart that you're going to choose Jesus, you're going to do what his word says, even if it doesn't seem reasonable to you. Because I believe that it's a simple path to emotional and mental health, and Jesus showed us the path, and he presumes that everyone will be able to walk down that path. Everyone will be able to find it and do it. None need to first gain emotional wholeness in order to follow Christ. You don't have to get your act together first in order to follow him. You know, we say that even when you come to Christ for salvation. Sometimes people think, well, you know, I'm too much of a sinner to come to Christ. Well, you come as you are, just as I am, and he'll save you just like that. Well, it's the same thing once we are a Christian too, and he's called us to be a disciple. You don't have to think you're a disciple and have everything altogether before you follow him. Number 3, mental and emotional wholeness is a side effect of following Christ, not a prerequisite. It's a side effect. It will come from following Christ. It's not something that you have to have in line before. To me, this is exciting. This is exciting for us. And some people might say, well, Pastor, you just don't understand what it's like for me. Be careful of saying that. Be careful. Don't use an excuse to exempt yourself from following Christ. Lives change when people say, I will follow Christ. Now, some of you have had some very difficult paths. You've had a difficult path to get to where you are today, and I can emphasize with that. But I would also say that healing comes with the decision to follow Christ and not exempt yourself or not excuse yourself from doing that. No more excuses. Okay? You say, well, Pastor, you don't know the kind of things that I've gone through and the depressions I've had. Well, I don't. I've experienced some depression, not disabling depression. I had a difficult time when we were in South Dakota. And I felt the comfort of self-pity. It was one day God said to me, though, if you believe me, if you really believe that I am who I am and that I can do what I said I will do, if I'm really God, then you obey me. And it just that step of obedience was the thing that brought me out of my depression and let me go on. What I'm saying is you need to make a decision, just a decision to say, I will follow Christ, and don't exempt yourself or excuse yourself goes a long way, will go a long way in discovering the path to wholeness. Letter B, following Christ and His teachings brings wholeness. Following Christ and His teachings brings wholeness. Christ Himself shows the path and brings the wholeness. We need to study our Savior. We need to study our Savior. Now we're going to look at some other people in the Bible and how they dealt with issues. They're written there for our learning, for our admonition. They're examples for us. But we need to begin by studying Jesus and seeing Jesus and understanding who He is. All that we need for wholeness is contained in God. All that we need for wholeness is contained in God. I forgot to change the slide, didn't I? 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 says, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Notice, His divine power has given us all things. All things that pertain to life and godliness. This comes through the knowledge of God. And Jesus, number two, Christ, Jesus Christ embodied our knowledge of God. This Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9 says, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. John 14, verses 7 through 10, Jesus says, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know Him and have seen Him. Philip saith unto Him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, He doeth the works. So within the knowledge of God, within the knowledge of Jesus Christ, is everything that we need to live this life. Everything that we need for life and godliness. I like that. And number three, Christ offered lasting heavenly peace and joy to His followers. I like that too. That's appealing. To have everlasting joy and peace. If you like to go through life not losing your joy, not losing your peace, in every situation, in every circumstance, you can have joy, you can have peace. That's what Christ is offering us if we would simply get on His path to wholeness. John 14, verses 13 and 14, Jesus answered and said unto her, to the woman at the well, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life." Jesus is saying that whatever I give you will be like a well. Whatever I give you spiritually will be like a well, springing up within you, that will ultimately lead to eternal life. But there's more to it. That doesn't say everything. So let's move on. John chapter 15, verses 10 through 12. "If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Now, if we keep his command to love others, our joy will be full. That's what Jesus said. So if somebody comes to me for counseling and says, "Pastor, I have no joy. I have lost my joy." And I would say to them, "Well, would you like to have your joy be full?" And of course, they would answer, "Yes, I would like that. My joy is empty. I'd like to have joy again." Well, Jesus said, love one another. And then what happens? Your joy is now full. You say, "Well, that's just simplistic." Yeah, it is. It is simplistic. But your joy is full when you keep his commands. When you understand the commands of Christ and you keep those commands, that's when you find lasting joy in life. That's why on Sunday evenings we are studying the commands of Christ. And there's a sheet going around tonight with the 49 commands of Christ that you can look at. You can look at them on your own. There's a corresponding character quality that goes along with it. Interesting that Paul said we are to be in the express image of Jesus Christ. And the word in the Greek for express image is character. The more we take on the character of Christ, the more joy that we will have. The joy just doesn't depend upon life circumstances, because even with the thought of the cross, the Bible said that Jesus still had joy. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. So we find joy in Christ. We find joy in his presence, at his right hand. There are pleasures forevermore. John 16, 33. "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Now, peace is in who? According to that verse, peace is in who? In Christ. Right? That's where the peace is. It's in Christ. John 14, 27 says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Okay, here is the solution to fear and anxiety and being troubled. The peace that Jesus gives. Paul said that he could handle all circumstances through Christ, who gave him strength. Paul was testifying to what Jesus said here. What kind of peace is it that the world gives? The world's peace is conditional, right? The world says, if you do it this way, if all these things are right in your life, then you can have peace. If you would just get your spouse to change and do this, you could have peace. You'll have peace if you could just simply get rid of the stress in your life. Has anybody ever figured out a way to get rid of all the stress in your life? Jesus said that the peace that he gives isn't even close to that. His peace is a heavenly peace. It has nothing to do with the conditions of the world. It has nothing to do with the circumstances of your life. See, many are waiting for the circumstances in their life to change, and it's just like they're riding out the storm. Many people are just trying to hang on. They're just trying to survive. But the truth is, we are going to go through hardships. Suffering is a part of life. And if we keep waiting for the storms to subside and thinking that when the storm is finally over, then we're going to have peace and our peace is dependent upon that, we are missing out on the peace that comes from Jesus. If you read the New Testament, you find out the Apostle Paul was the most troubled of men. He was beaten, shipwrecked, stoned, left for dead. He had more trauma than most of us will experience in a lifetime. He was incarcerated, and he goes back to his cell, and he writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice." He's thrown in stocks. He's thrown in prison in the jail at Philippi. I know what I'd be doing. I'd be grumbling. "Lord, I didn't deserve this. Get me out of here." But what does Paul do? The Bible says at midnight he began to sing praises to God. See, Paul's joy did not depend on the circumstances of his life. He had found joy and peace in Christ. And so in every situation, he had learned to be content. In every situation, he could offer joy. Now let me tell you, Jesus is offering this lasting joy and peace and ultimate wholeness to his followers. I was looking for an illustration. My wife found it. I don't know if it's true or not. It could be. There was a king who offered a prize to the artist who could paint the best picture of peace. Many artists tried. The king looked at all the pictures. And there were only two that he really liked, and so he had to decide between these two. One picture was a calm lake. The lake was a perfect mirror. There was peaceful towering mountains all around it. Overhead was a beautiful blue sky with fluffy white clouds. Everybody who saw this picture thought it was a perfect picture of peace. The other picture had mountains also, but the mountains were rugged and bare. Above was an angry sky from which rain fell and which lightning played. Down the side of the mountain tumbled a foaming waterfall. It didn't look peaceful at all. But when the king looked, he saw behind the waterfall a tiny bush growing in a crack in the rock. In the bush, a mother bird had built her nest. There in the midst of the rush of angry water sat the mother bird on her nest in perfect peace. Which picture do you think won the prize that the king chose? He chose the second picture. You know why? He explained, peace does not mean to be in a place where there is no noise, trouble, or hard work. Peace means to be in the midst of all those things and still be calm in your heart. That is the real meaning of peace. And isn't that what Jesus said? In the world, you're going to have tribulation. In me, you're going to have peace, but in the world, you're going to have tribulation. And he said, be of good cheer because I have overcome the world. That's the kind of peace that he offers. The problem that we as believers have is that we don't always experience that which is supposed to be ours. Have you ever saw a picture of someone and then later saw the person in real life and thought they don't look anything like their picture? I think we all have. There are sometimes we read the Bible and we get a picture of what a Christian should look like, what we should look like, and we look at that and say, I don't look at all like my picture. I don't look like the overcomer that the Bible says that I am to be. The Bible says that we are more than conquerors. The word there, it means super conquerors. We just don't win. We win going away. we win by a huge margin. We are more than conquerors. The reason that we don't experience what the Bible says we are to have is because of a couple of things. Either we are not filled with the Spirit, or we've gotten off the path. Now let me say, if you don't have a regenerate heart, if you've never asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart and take away your sins and renew your mind and have that salvation experience and have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit come into your soul and the mind of Christ, then you're not on the right path to begin with. But there are sometimes we have those experiences, but we don't have the mind of Christ. And so we wind up roaming off the path that we should be on. We started looking at other things instead of Him. And it's easy to get your eyes off Him and on other things. But if you're not looking at where you're going, you're going to wander. You're going to get off the path. I've heard people have said to me, you know these things in the Bible, I've tried them, it doesn't work. Be careful when you use the word it. Of course, it doesn't work. It's not an it, it's a He. It's not anything else but Christ that we are looking at. And He never fails. He always works. You know what the counselor's job is for Christians? It's to help you figure out where you went off the path and get you back on the right path. Now, we need to get beyond this survivor mentality, the survivor mode, because the goal of the Christian should not be just to survive. The goal of the Christian should be to overcome. We are called to be overcomers. You'll find yourself in one of three areas. There are the overcomers. This is not in your book. This is free. I was just going over this, and I really felt like I should present some of this stuff to you tonight. There are the overcomers, there are the survivors, and there are those who have been overcome. The worst thing for a Christian in this life is to be overcome. But then there are the survivors. They've not overcome, but they're not overcomers either. And in 2 Kings chapter 16 and verse 5, it says, "Then Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to war, and they besieged Ahaz, but could not overcome him." The enemy could not overcome. The enemy could not conquer Ahaz, but Ahaz didn't conquer the enemy either. God's people at this time were simply survivors. It was a draw, a checkmate, stalemate, whatever the chess term is. I don't know. It wasn't victory, though, and it wasn't defeat either. It was simply survival. You know, this is the way most of our preaching is, I think. You know, don't let your heart become cold. Don't become rebellious. Don't become like the world. Don't run with the wrong crowd. Don't become bitter. Don't get angry. Don't let pride take over your life. Now, all these things are necessary to help you survive spiritually, but none of those things will ever produce an overcomer. And the goal in the Christian life is not just to survive. The goal is to overcome. The word in the Greek means to conquer, to prevail, to carry off the victory. Let me give you some examples of the difference. The young person survives when he refuses to become rebellious, but he becomes an overcomer when he honors his parents. A wife survives when she doesn't dishonor her husband, but she overcomes when she reverences and respects her husband. A husband survives when he doesn't become bitter toward his wife. He overcomes when he loves his wife like Christ loved the church. We survive when we come to church instead of staying home or doing something else. We overcome when we come to church and minister to others. We survive when we don't watch or read filthy things, but we overcome when we read the Bible and pray. We survive when we don't let others pull us down. We overcome when we help others to become what God wants them to be. We survive when we don't get proud. We overcome when we take on the character of humility. A parent survives when he or she doesn't get angry or provoke their children to anger. They overcome when they give their children praise. Brothers and sisters survive when they don't fight. They overcome when they encourage and build each other up. We survive when we don't cause division among each other. We overcome when we bring about reconciliation. We survive when we don't get offended when somebody hurts us. We overcome when we bless and pray and love our offenders. See, too many Christians are happy if they are just surviving. God, deliver us from this survival mentality and give us the desire to be an overcomer. Let me share with you how you can be an overcomer. First of all, make sure that you are a Christian. Make sure that Christ has saved you. If you're lost, Satan already has you in his grasp. And then realize the resources that were given to you at the moment of salvation. John 4:4 says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Stop and think about this. This is a powerful verse. Stop and think about who is living inside of you. Al, will you come up here a minute, please? You've asked Jesus into your heart, right?
Yes.
Okay. So Jesus Christ comes and lives in his heart. In Christ is all the fullness of the Godhead, right? All the fullness, all the power of the Godhead dwells within him. The God who knows all, sees all, created all, lives inside of him. The one who created the universe, the mind that wrote the Bible, the one who is the all-powerful, omnipotent, almighty one, lives inside of him. And he lives inside of all of us. There is great power there to live the Christian life. We are not doing this on our own. This is so important that we recognize the power of Christ that is already inside of us. And those resources are there if we would just tap into them. And that's the path that he wants us to walk, a powerful path in the Christian life. Not one of just survival, but one of overcoming. Thanks, Alan. Revelation 17:14 says, "And the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful." What else can you do to help you become an overcomer? Exercise faith. 1 John 5:4 says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith." Faith is using God's power to practice what you know he wants you to do. It's saying, this is what God wants me to do. Now I just need to step out and do it. And so you put your foot forward and you start moving in the right direction, and God will help you. You know, you don't have to see all the way down to the end of the path. But what you do need to do is take a step and go in the right direction, and God will bless the direction that you're heading. What about the past? I don't think God's so much concerned about the past as he is the direction in which you are heading now. He forgets the past. He's only concerned about the present. He's only concerned about the direction that you are heading at this time. And he will bless that. You know, the Red Sea didn't part until Moses obeyed God, lifted up the rod. The Jordan River didn't part until the priests stepped into the waters with the ark. And then the waters rolled back. And if you want the help that only God can give you, you're going to have to take the first step. And as you take the first step in the path to wholeness, then God will open the way for you. And then seek and find the help of others. If you want to be an overcomer, seek and find the help of others. Don't try to overcome by yourself. Matthew 16:18 says, "And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." You know, I think most Christians have a picture of this. They're standing there, and Satan's forces are coming at them, and they're attacking them, and they're just hoping to stay there and stand strong and not give in to the attack. Dave, how about you? How about the forces of evil coming after Dave all by himself? You know, what match is he? He might be able to stand. He might be able to resist, at least up to a point. But that's not the picture of what this verse is. The picture is of the church bonded together, storming the gates of hell. All of us could picture ourselves down here tonight on Dave's side. And we're not just standing there resisting. In fact, we're not just to resist the devil. The Bible says that we are to submit to God as well. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee to you. But what happens if the church takes the offensive? And together with Dave, we march against the forces of evil and we storm the gates of hell. Then we'll be victorious. But so many Christians are living on the defensive that they're just trying to hang on. But if we would take the offensive, then we would be victorious. You understand the difference? Thanks, Dave. So find the help of others. And then the last thing in becoming an overcomer. Discover, believe, live, and spread God's truths. Discover, believe, live, and spread God's truths. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Discover God's truth and weapons. This is why it's so important that we are not deceived by the false philosophies of our day, but we know what the truth is and we know what our weapons are, and we live the truth of those weapons and we spread the truth of those weapons. Example, the world says evolution. The Christian says creation. The world says homosexuality is all right. The Christian says one man and one woman for life. The world says abortion is a mother's right. The Christian says abortion is murder. And how about the right of the unborn child? The world says you have to live together to find out if you are compatible. The Christian says you are to present yourself as a chaste virgin. That means you save yourself for one person only. It's time we become overcomers. Take the offensive. How did Jesus respond to needy individuals? First of all, he healed their diseased minds. He healed their diseased minds. Matthew 4:24, "And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them." Lunacy means to be moonstruck. Crazy. Now, I know that there are physical abnormalities in the brain, and sometimes there are chemical imbalances, and I'm not talking about that, those kinds of things. On the other hand, I just heard of a family that trained autism out of their son using biblical principles. They also said that the diet made a huge difference, but they're able to have a great deal of success with them. And you know, that's something the world says, well, that's irreversible. Secondly, Jesus cast out demons. Sometimes lunacy was a diseased mind. Sometimes it was demon possession. Sometimes there was an actual demon. And that can be a solution as well. Matthew 8:16 says, "When the even was come, they brought unto him any that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick." Letter C, he forgave sins. "And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk?" Jesus forgave sins. There's power in experiencing his forgiveness. I didn't put this passage in there, but I would like you to turn, if you would, to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. We'll begin reading with verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, that's lame, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Arise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that hath made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed, and walk. Then asked they him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed, and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. Is there anything strange about that passage to you? Anything stand out a little strange? To me, verse 6 is a little strange. The strange thing to me is the question that Jesus asked. Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be whole? That would be a foolish question had it not been coming from Jesus. I mean, who wouldn't want to be healed after 38 years? Why would anyone want to lay around and not be able to walk? Of course, I want to be made whole. But Jesus asked the question, and so there must be a reason why he asked it. There must be some that don't want to be whole. Some people would enjoy poor health. It's like the man who jumped into bed to look sick when he had visitors. He wanted something. Sympathy. So the question that Jesus asked was not so foolish. The picture is that many are impotent. There's no power. There's no dynamic in their life. This man had legs, but his legs were unable to support him, so he had no power. He could not walk. No power to walk. There were some who had eyes, but they were blind. They couldn't see. The eyes were there, but they couldn't see. They had no power to see. You might have life, but not the abundant life. You might have life, but not health. Jesus moves into the situation to make men whole. And I wonder how many Christians aren't on the path to experience all the power of God because they just like it where they're at. They don't want to go on any further. Because to be made whole, first of all, you have to have the desire to be whole. You have to say, yes, I want to be whole. But consider the responsibility wholeness involves. Inactivity can become attractive. If you are whole, you have no excuse. The Lord will expect things from you. He'll expect you to serve others. He will expect you to attend church. He will expect you to be a disciple, to pick up your cross and follow him. Some people would rather have an excuse. Some people would rather be complacent. Some people would rather be at ease. The realization of what wholeness is. Do you want to be whole? Jesus didn't say, do you want to walk? Do you want to get well? No, he said, do you want to be whole? See, Jesus doesn't deal in just practical cures. We say, Lord, go ahead, heal my leg, but not my life. See, Jesus isn't interested in healing our leg if he can't heal our life as well. Jesus is concerned about every area, about every relationship. And if we are to be made whole, there is something to abandon. We have to abandon that which is incapable of helping. This man's excuse for continued failure was, I can't get to the pool. There's nobody to help me. If I could just get to the pool. See, he was limiting Jesus at this point with his own condition and circumstances. But Jesus said, the pool isn't necessary. It's not necessary for you to get to the pool. I can heal you without you getting to that pool. But also that thing that he was dependent upon for years, he leaned upon for years, his bed, had to be folded up and packed away. See, are you willing to fold up and pack away methods that are inadequate? Are you willing to discard the things that you have depended on? And see, if Jesus makes us whole, then we might need to do that. After the man confesses his inability to walk, Jesus tells him to walk. He actually commands him. He commands him to do the very thing that he can't do. I love that. He commands him to do the very thing that he cannot do, because every command is a promise. With the command comes the power to obey if we're willing. The Lord will convey the power. The Lord will give the power if we are willing. So, are you willing to be made whole? Are you willing to get on the path and follow Jesus to emotional and mental and spiritual holiness? See, I don't mean any disrespect tonight, but if you're not ready to get on the path, then the rest of this series isn't going to do you any good. Because what we're going to do is we're going to get on the path and we're going to follow Jesus into wholeness. So tonight is the night of decision. Tonight is the night of commitment for you, for going on. Luke chapter 7, 47 through 49. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth much. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? But the forgiving of sins is an emotional healing. Remember when you first knelt at the cross and asked Jesus to forgive you, how much joy you had. The cleansing that just came upon your soul. And of course, forgiveness of sins is necessary for anyone to follow Christ. Sin is like a weight. It binds us. Guilt can weigh heavily on the mind. It's discouraging. It brings you down. People are not enjoying the forgiveness they have in Christ. And that's what we have to realize. In the path to wholeness, you have to come to Christ and find His forgiveness. In fact, does not the power of the Christian life, when you think of it, does not the power of the Christian life come from knowing the forgiveness we have in Christ? If we did not know that we have forgiveness, we would not have the power that we possess. The power comes because we are forgiven. A walk with Christ cannot begin without being forgiven. D, he called those who would follow him to repentance. He called those who would follow him to repentance. John 5:14, afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto thee. John 8:10-11, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he saith unto her, woman, where are thy accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Matthew 19:21, Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. He said this to the rich young ruler. He did not say this to everyone, but he did say this to the rich young ruler, and he decided not to follow Christ after Jesus told him to repent of his worldliness. What is Christ's path to wholeness? This is what we'll be looking at in the next few weeks. Six things that characterize Christ's path to wholeness. We will be marking a path that we will make sure it will take us down the way to mental and emotional wholeness. If we have gotten off the path, we'll be able to use this time to get us back on the right path. We're going to be discussing in detail what it means to be a follower of Christ. What is Christ's path to wholeness? Here they are in a nutshell. First of all, seeing Christ. This is the beginning. We will talk in 2 weeks, not next week. Next week is the basic seminar, so we won't meet here next Wednesday for this. We have the seminar. We'll be talking in 2 weeks about what this means. And I want to tell you right now, this will be one of the most significant points of all. Make every effort to be here in 2 weeks. In fact, if you're trying to witness to somebody and to evangelize them, don't try to get somebody saved without letting them see Christ first. We're not insurance salesmen. If we are going to follow Christ, we need to see Him. I mean, I don't understand. Some people say that they can present the gospel without even presenting Christ. I don't even know how you can do that. Let me ask you a question. When did Peter successfully walk on the water? Remember that story when Peter walked on the water? When was he able to walk on the water? When he saw Jesus, right? When he was watching Jesus. When did he begin to sink? When he looked away. He started looking at the stormy sea. He started looking at the waves. He started looking at himself. And he began to sink. Peter was able to walk on his fears. He was able to rise above the storm. As long as he looked on Christ, he saw Him. He saw Jesus. That stirred his faith. Now, I want to remind you, this was a stormy sea. It was not a calm sea, a sea of glass that he was walking on. I think Peter was walking on top of the waves when he saw Jesus. Otherwise, I don't know how he could have seen Him. If the wind was blowing, the waves were going, I don't know how he could have seen Jesus had he not been on the waves. But his eyes were fixed on Christ. That is the beginning of the Christian experience. It's also what sustains us. Often when we think we're sinking and being overcome by our trials, it's because we have taken our eyes off Jesus and began to put them on life's difficulties. And when we look at life's difficulties, or we look at our ability to solve our life's difficulties, we will begin to sink. And how often have you heard people say, maybe you said it to yourself, I don't have it within me. I don't have the power within me to be able to do that. That's right, you don't. So we need to look to Jesus. B is believing in Christ. He is our Savior. He is our hope. C is forsaking your life. Here's where you prove your belief. If you seek to save your life, Jesus said, you will lose it. This is a key part. You have to make a conscious decision to choose Christ above all. It's a humbling of yourself. This is the path to mental and emotional wholeness. D is pursue Christ. You chase after Him on a daily basis. E, obey Christ. As you pursue, you obey what you have learned of Him. Some people get in trouble emotionally when they stop obeying Him. F is suffering like Christ, and G is having the mind of Christ. We'll explain how that works. We're going to look at some very specific things, but we'll try to keep it rather simple without getting too technical. Some good things that are coming up. I can't wait to talk about some of these things with you, because I think that it's going to help you a lot where you're at now, but also help you in the future. And we'll try to make it as simple as we can so that you'll be able to also help other people, because there are a lot of people that have gotten off the path. There are a lot of people out there that are just trying to survive, just trying to hang on. But we want to go beyond that. Any questions? Comments? Anything? Ray?